Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, would you like to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 with me this morning, please? And verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 15. In Hebrews 13:15, the Scripture says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Father, bless this holy word and give me unction to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The verse number 15 says, "The sacrifice of praise." There's one eternal sacrifice in the book of Hebrews been offered, cannot be added to nor subtracted from. That is the one all-efficient sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that would try to detract from it or add to it is abomination. But the sacrifice he talks about here in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 15, let me say this to you this morning, be one of these things to be kind of a nuanced thing. What does that mean? That means that it has a perspective that you have to put on it to understand what he's talking about. What does it mean? Well, if you're on top of the mountain, everything feels good, and you've been worked into a frenzy, and you're very emotional or what have you, it's easy to praise God. If you've got everything you want, your house paid for, and your belly full of food, and everything in life is going well, it's easy to praise God. That's not what he's talking about. In Hebrews chapter 13, the praises that come forth from our mouth are not based upon circumstances, events, or even the station you have in life, what's happened to you, your friends, or where you're going. But what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter number 13 is a much, much, much deeper thing. Let's explore it for just a moment this morning. But first of all, let's talk about something that'll lead up to that. In the book of Psalm chapter 25 and verse 8, the Bible said, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in his way. The Lord is a good God." In Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Scripture says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God is a good God. He's not a slave driver. He's not a taskmaster. He doesn't beat his children along to force them to serve him. Because he's a good God, the Bible tells us here that there are those that would despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance. I'll give you an example of this in the book of Exodus chapter number 13, verse 17. After 400 years of Egyptian bondage, the children of Israel, the Scripture says, were let free from that land. And it says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and the return to Egypt." You see, God, when he saved you, handled you with kid gloves. For the most part, most Christians start on their Christian journey in a very subdued spiritual battle that can face you later on in your life. Now, I know the old flesh is going to give you a time. When you got born again, the flesh is still with you. You're still going to have to deal with it. But friend, there's some mighty powerful spiritual battles that go on that have nothing to do with your flesh. And the Almighty will prepare you to lead you in that way. But he'll give you time to do that. He'll allow you to mature. He'll carry you along. Sometimes he'll carry you before he puts you down to give you authority and ability. In the book of Psalm chapter number 86 and verse 5, the Bible said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee." Aren't you glad for that? Amen. That God's a merciful, gracious God. Amen. He's a good God, folks. He's the good Lord. Amen. He's good. And he's good. He defines good. He gives the meaning of good. He gives it. We understand good only as we relate it to God. Everything else on the face of this earth in creation has a motive behind it. A self-serving motive. Someone's good to you, it's because they want to use you, or there's some reason for it. except it be by the love of God, and except it be true Christian fellowship and communion. Be very careful for the flatterer, for those who draw nigh to you, because you'd be amazed at how they're trying to use you, not God. His very nature is that he's a good God, that the just and the unjust have the sun shine upon them. He sends the rain on the saved and the unsaved. He feeds the ungodly and also those that are born again. He's a good God. He's faithful and long-suffering throughout generation after generation after generation. He's been merciful and gracious upon this earth. He's fed us. He's taken care of us. And yet, my friend, the goodness of God is what leads you to repentance. The Bible said in Psalm 135 and verse 3, praise the Lord. There's that word popping up again. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. What does it mean to praise, preacher? We'll explore that. We'll try to find out just exactly what does it mean to praise God. Is he worthy of your praise? Should men praise him? The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is the law of sowing and reaping. That's a law. It's a real law. It's an immutable law. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is immutable. It is a law ordained by the Almighty. The law of sowing and reaping. The Bible tells us, therefore, in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. What's he talking about? The apostle said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. To set the scene for you just a moment, it means the apostle said, you've been good to the church at Philippi. You've helped me. You've supplied my need. You've come. You've given gifts. You've come to me at my age. You've prayed for me. He said, I didn't ask this so for my need. He said, because what you're doing, you are sowing something that will abound to your account later. It is something that is immutable. That if you sow goodness, you're going to reap goodness. If you sow mercy, you're going to reap mercy. If you sow your monetary, your money, if you sow it, if you put it in, if you give it to the saints in service of God, God will reply to you and restore what you've given, just not only what you've given, but above and beyond all that you could ask or think. There are those that struggle week in and week out, week after week, month after month, to pay their bills. Yet they have never considered God for a moment, that the food in their belly, the roof over their head, came as a gift from God. And to give to God what belongs to him is not, my friend, giving. It is responding. It is appreciation. It is praise. It is saying, Lord God, you've been good to me. I want to respond to you. I acknowledge that it is not my sweat, not my work, not my labor that produced what I have. It is your goodness. Your goodness. The goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. How quickly every last one of us in this house today could be brought down to a place where you could not work a job, or you had no job. How quickly that could happen to any of us. And the carnal mind takes it for granted that it'll always be that way. The apostle said to the church at Corinth, he said to them, he said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Your relationship with the Lord will never be right until you are right in your giving. And your giving has far more to do with what you put in a plate. Your giving has the giving of yourself. You are acknowledging, Lord, my life is nothing and I don't have a life. All I've got is what you gave me. That's the giving. The life that I live in the flesh, the apostle said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Till you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll never appreciate your life. Until you're faced with a moment where you may lose it, you'll never thank God for your life.
The hardness of the human heart is that we are so prone to take for granted what God has been good and merciful to give us. Amen. If you're breathing this morning, you ought to thank God for it. You ought to thank God that you can take a good breath. You'd be amazed how many people in this town carry oxygen. And how many people in this town have oxygen therapy. How many people in this town fighting for a breath of air. And that's something you take for granted. Well, your breath's taken away from you one time. Well, you can't get a breath. And you'll appreciate it when you can take a sweet breath of air. You can't buy it and you can't sell it. It comes from God. So the law of sowing and reaping, I could spend more time on it, but I want to move on. But it is a law, folks. If you are sowing, you will reap. If you sow into the work of the Lord, you'll reap. And you'll reap benefit that'll be far greater than you ever imagined. It'll come to you through your children, through your grandchildren. It'll come to you in ways that you couldn't even think about. Then I want to talk about the hardness of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Somebody said, if I knew my heart, you don't know your heart and I don't know mine. But I know this. I know that the more you know of God, the more you're going to find out about yourself. I got to say it again. The more you know of God, the more you're going to find out about yourself. And the only way you're ever going to know any more of God is to get real. Start being real with Him. Quit lying to Him. Quit playing religious games with Him. Start talking to Him from your heart. And you'll be amazed at how He'll start listening. And when God starts listening and your words stop falling to the ground, they start rising up into the ear of the Lord. When He starts listening to you, you'll know He's listening to you. And then He'll begin to work in your life. And what most Christians do is live a charade. They live a put-on, a facade, a made-up, fabricated thing. This Christian life they've created, they think, I'm going to live in this bubble. I'm going to live this way. This is the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. It's Christ. The Christian life is not do and don't. The Christian life is the Lord Jesus. When you do this and you don't do that and you got your list made up, you are in control. Your mind is your God. You're still in control. Amen. That is the great fault of a legalist. A legalist is one who condemns you, judges you, sentences you because you don't measure up to his standards. His standard is what he made. Let me tell you what the standard is. The standard is Christ. How close are you really to him? How much of him is in your life? How much do you really talk to him? How much do you really love him? It's not a bunch of stuff you can write down on a piece of paper. It's that mystical relationship that you have with the Lord when he begins to open you up and he shows you what you are. But then in spite of it, he says, I still love you. And you want to draw closer and closer and closer to him. You love him more. You love him more. It's the springboard of love. It's the garden of love. It's when you really begin to understand what you really are, and yet in spite of all of it, he loves you. Amen. Don't ever stand and pray as the Pharisee. I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men. You are as other men. We all came short of the glory of God. We all in need of forgiveness. We all need the blood. We all need Christ. The Christian life is not something that can be written down on paper. It cannot be cannot be put under a microscope. It cannot be analyzed. The Christian life is Christ. The Bible said Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the hardness of the human heart defies definition. It defies it. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Pharaoh said again, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I'll let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. My, sounded like he was getting right with God, didn't it? But then in Exodus 8:15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. And some of you get real religious if you get sick. You get real religious if you're going through a divorce. You get real religious if a problem comes along. You lose your job. You get real religious. You know, I mean, you get real religious, and just as soon as it's over, it's over. You forget God, and you walk right back into the same life you lived. Did you get right with God? Of course not. You did the same thing Pharaoh did. That's the hardness of your heart. But you ought to take it as a wake-up call. You ought to look at your life and say, you know, I am a hypocrite. I mean, really. The only time I ever talk to God is when I need something. I don't ever go in there and talk to him just because I want to talk to him. I want to be with him. Then I want to hear something from him. I don't really talk to God because I want communion and fellowship. I'm not interested in that. I just want something from God. That's the way most people are. Don't you think so? Yes, they are. And as soon as they get what they want, or it gets better, or what have you, well, I'll pack you over here, Lord, and when I need you, I won't bother you. When I need you, I'll get you. You're okay. I'll hang you over here with a coat. When I need you, don't worry about it. I'll let you know. What a God. Because he'll hear you when you come back to him crawling again. He'll hear you. Amen. Won't he? He's not a man like us. While we'd get our feelings hurt and say, don't bother me anymore. Forget it. No way. I mean, I know how you treated me. I was your friend when you needed me. And then as soon as you got through whatever you got through, I was no longer your friend. You didn't need me anymore. Don't bother calling me in again. But God's not like that. Aren't you glad? Everybody in here this morning ought to say, amen. Hallelujah. I am glad because I've done him that way. Every last one of us are guilty of it in one way or another, in one degree or another. That's the hardness of the human heart. Let me give you a few things about the heart and I'll move on. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. You think you're getting away with it. That's the heart. That's the human heart. That's the hardness of the heart. You think you're getting away with it. Don't you know? Don't you know? You can be certain that your sin will find you out. You will be found out. Psalm 50 verse 21. These things hast thou done and I kept silence. Boy, what about that? Notice what the Lord said. You did it. You did it again. You did it again. You did it again. And I kept silent. I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You talk about reasoning. He said, you thought that I was as perverted in my mind as you are in yours. See how it works? You see how an unsaved man can justify himself? How many of you ever heard an unsaved man say, there's nothing wrong. I don't feel anything wrong with what I'm doing. I don't care how you feel, friend. It's not about how you feel. What does God say in his word? Listen to what it says over here in Isaiah 26 verse 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. My, my, let favor be shown. And when we get a difference? That's the hard heart. Giving praise unto him, the sacrifice of praise. What is that? What is the sacrifice of praise? Psalm 28 verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiced, and with my song will I praise him. But listen to this one carefully now. Psalm 42 verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Boy, we've got a key right there. That's one of those key verses. Say, what do you mean, preacher? David said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I've been cast down. You know he ran from Saul for months. Saul dogged him, tried to find him. We wanted to kill him. He cast a javelin at him one time. David out here in this wilderness writing these psalms about how, Lord God, they seek me to kill me. Every step I take, I know that there's a step between me and death, he said one time. Saul's after me. He wants to kill me. And here's what David said, though. He said, it making a difference how bad the circumstances get, how bad it looks, how horrible things are around me. He said, yet I will praise thee. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, think about it this way. You can be led in a church service, a worship service, to praise the Lord.
You can be part of a formal, orchestrated, public worship service where you're praising the Lord. But that's not what he's talking about. What does it mean, preacher? Let's dig a little deeper. What does it mean? What does it mean to praise the Lord in spite of your circumstances and your problems and stuff that goes wrong? Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost? Don't ever let anybody drag three gods in front of you. There's just one. Just one. Just one God. One God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But there is a distinct difference in their identity in the Godhead. There is the Son seated at the right hand of the Father. There is the Father Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. You can give him lip service and you can say, well, I believe in the Father and I believe in the Son and I believe in the Holy Ghost. But you couldn't believe without the Holy Ghost. The fact you're a believer, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts faith in you. And the Holy Spirit first points you to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, in the book of John says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will point me. He will preach of me. He will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to introduce you to Christ. Why? Because of the level of the Godhead, the working together of the Godhead. You never go to the Father except through the Son. There's no access to the Father but through the Son. But once you know Christ as your Savior, get ready. You're going to know the Father as your Father. It is that fatherhood that I preached to you a few days ago about when you're born again. You're born again. You're saved, right? That makes you a son of God. But the Father adopts you. And when the Father adopts you, nothing can change that. If there's no other verse, if there's no other doctrine in the Bible to give you eternal security, it is the fact that that adoption is irreversible. You're his by adoption. And it's the Father that adopts you, not the Son. And no conflict. So you're giving praise. Who rules your life? Is it Christ that rules the life, or is it the Father that you live under? Should you not subject yourself to the Father of spirits? Should you not bow yourself and humble yourself before the Lord God Almighty? Is he not the Lord God? The Bible says if you endure chastening, he deals with you as with a what? You're not the son of the Son. You're the son of the Father. It is that fatherhood of God that is untouchable. It is the fatherhood of God that makes all the difference in how you live your life. There's so many people that want Christ as Savior, but that's all they want. Now I got fire insurance, I ain't going to hell, and that's good. Now let's get on with the program. How many of you ever met anybody like that? How many of you ever lived like that yourself? But you see, the problem with that is that you have a father. Like it or not, you got a father. You ought to like it, but like it or not, he's your father. And when you begin to offer a sacrifice of praise, you're praising the Father. You're praising the Father and you're saying to the Father, you're my Father. You know what's best. You're my Father. You're the Lord. You see, you don't call him Lord and have him and expect him to accept it. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The fatherhood of God, therefore, has to do with that highest position of the Godhead as it relates to you. There are those who spend all their time, all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. There are those who spend all their time, they say Jesus is one and that's it. I have a problem with those brethren. You know, they believe that Jesus is God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is Jesus and that's it. And there's no Godhead. It's just simply manifest their offices. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I cannot open up the mystery of the Godhead. No human can ever do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is a distinctness to God the Father. And that distinctness of God the Father has to do with who we are and how we live our lives and how we relate to Him. Amen. And the bottom line is this: He's a sovereign. Charles, I think it's Charles the First, whoever it was, the King of England, back 1600s, they decapitated him. They cut his head off. Do you know why? Because he would not yield the authority, the sovereign of Great Britain. He believed, as those who preceded him, that the King of England was given his authority directly from God. Therefore, he was a sovereign. That's why they call him sovereigns. In other words, his word was law. He had the power of life and death. And no one had the authority to question his authority. Well, they had a parliament back then. They had people who didn't like it. They didn't agree completely with that idea. And so there was a conflict. And this conflict raged. It wound up with him being executed. What happened? Well, through a process of time, took a little time, but the authority no longer was sovereign in the King of England. The parliament is headed by a prime minister. And that prime minister is the head of the government. The queen is the head of the state. She still has authority, believe me, make no mistake about it, but not the sovereign authority. God the Father is a sovereign. Amen. Nobody questions his authority. He answers to no one. If he says die, you die. If he says live, you live. If he opens the door, no man shuts it. If he shuts it, no man opens it. He is absolute sovereign. Now when you say, oh, amen, I agree with that. Amen, I agree with that. You better understand what that means. That means you live or die by what he says. That means he makes the call. That means he's God Almighty. And you don't mock him. You don't make fun of him. How do you mock him? Let me show you one way you can do it. In the book of Malachi, chapter number 1 and verse 13. Watch how he did this. It's amazing. Malachi 1:13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. And thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? That's logical reasoning. You drug a piece of garbage in here and handed it to me and wanted me to accept that? Look at Malachi chapter number 1 and verse 8. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Isn't that something? Amen. Give it to your boss. See how he reacts with it. Give it to the tax collector. Send it to the IRS. See how they would respond. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? What's that mean, preacher? That means you give him your best. Why do I give him my best? Because if you don't give him that which has value, then it doesn't mean anything to you. If you don't give him your best, your life day in and day out, 24/7, you're just playing games. Pittance, tips, stuff like that to the Lord. Because you really do not believe that if you wake up in the morning, it's because he waked you in the morning. You really don't believe that because you have a job, he gave you that job. He could give it to somebody else. You really do not believe that when this service is over with and you get up and walk out that back door on those 2 feet you're walking on, that he could take those 2 feet away from you and let you wheel yourself out the back door in a wheelchair. You really don't believe it. You really don't believe it. But if you give him your best, it's because you acknowledge he gave you his best. He had value in it. What greater thing could he have given you than the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son? He gave you heaven's best. This laid-back cavalier attitude where I'll flip God a tithe, I'll flip him a coin, I'll come and go as I please, you know. His church means nothing to me. I'm my own master. I'm my own God. And essentially that's what you're saying. You're mocking him. You're mocking God. And you're mocking the Father, not the Son. Because the Son's pleading for you to the Father. I know we'll run out of time. I know that. I know it'll take a long time to get into all this. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Here's what the Son's doing for you. He's your advocate with the Father. He's saying, Father, now I died for them. I shed my blood for them. Father, be merciful to them. Cleanse them and help them. But the Father Almighty, He's the one who makes the final call, whether you live or you die. That call, do you give Him your best? Do you sing your best? Do you look your best? Do you walk your best? Do you live your best? Only until you give Him the best will it ever have any meaning to you. It will not mean anything to you if you come into the house of God like you're going to a theater for a performance. Right? You're going to a theater for a performance. Right? And that's what so many churches have turned into, a theater where you come to be religiously entertained. That makes no claim on your life. That does nothing about your real relationship with the Lord. Temple Baptist Church has so much potential, but it's thrown away so much. It could be so much better because God the Father could be glorified in this house. But it's up to you. It's up to you whether you'll give Him your best. Your best. Your best. Your best won't be good enough. Nothing you can give Him is good enough. But your best will get His attention. And He'll bless it. And He'll make it worth something. What do I have to give Him that He hadn't already given me? Really? What can I give Him that He hadn't given me? What can you give Him that He hadn't given you? You can't give God anything. But you acknowledge His sovereignty. You're saying enough with lip service. You're the Lord God Almighty. And I'm going to walk before You like that. Give You my best. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray You bless Temple Baptist Church. I love Temple Baptist Church. This is my ministry. These are my people, Lord. This is where You put me. I know the call on my life. I know my calling. I know why I'm here. There's some things about my own life that I have a hard time countenancing. I had to bring them before Thee. I had to pray for wisdom. I had to seek counsel. I didn't want to do anything by simply being emotionally led or by human reasoning. I want Your counsel, Lord. I want divine wisdom. I put my life before You again this morning, Lord. I consecrate it and dedicate it to You. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Thee. I acknowledge that freely. Heavenly Father, we have those in our house this morning who want to do something. And oh God, what a hard heart. That hard, hard, hard heart. They won't do it. Lord Jesus, blessed, blessed Lamb of God that died for us. Glorify Yourself now. Glorify Yourself. Holy One, blessed Jesus. In Thy name we pray. Let's stand up and sing, brother. What have we got?
Page 42 in Your All American.
Father. How wise are you, dear Christian? How wise are you? God the Father. The Eastern Orthodox Church, if you ever get in there and bother to read a little bit about them, you'll find out that when it comes to individual personal salvation, that they teach that that it's a kind of a mysterious, mystical thing, your relationship with God. And so therefore they don't put emphasis on an event in your life so much as your walk with God and as your faithfulness before Him. I think what they're trying to say by that is that your salvation is evidenced by the fruit of your life. That if you really have saving faith, it's going to affect the way you live. I have no problem with that, do you? I have a problem with saying that you can't really know. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with somebody saying, well, I hope I'm saved. I don't go with that. I believe that salvation is an event. I do. It is an event that happens in your life, but it is evidenced by the way you live. I believe in eternal security, but I'm not going to preach eternal security to you if your eternal security is in eternal security. I know you've heard me say that a number of times, but I want you to think about that. Eternal security should never be based on a doctrine. It ought to be based on a person. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Yeah. Amen, folks. Amen. Amen. A lot of arrogance and a lot of ignorance is bred in the church. Laid-back cavalier attitude when it comes to your life before the Lord, the way you live before God. That's why the Arminian brethren and their brethren, the ones who believe you can lose your salvation, are so strong on the idea, well, you better start living right if you think you're saved. And I got nothing wrong with somebody living right, do you?
No.
Not a thing. Living right won't get you saved. It should be an evidence of it. The Bible said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. By grace are you saved through faith. He's my Father. But I would shudder to say that this morning if I just gave Him lip service this past week and did not acknowledge His fatherhood. I'd be afraid He'd strike me dead in my tracks. I would be. How many of you ever talk about Him being your Father?
Amen.
That Father. He's a sovereign. Who's gonna question Him? Who's gonna attack His authority if He takes you from the face of the earth? Who does He answer to? What court? You see what I mean? Sing one more verse and we're done.